Second Peter chapter one. Peter chapter one. While you're turning there in your Bible, we're looking at the test of these translations. We're trying to see what all they're going to bear out and everything they say. I feel the same way. The Apostle Paul never had this problem either, I bet. So you got that going. There we go. Second Peter chapter 1. And as we look in the Word of God tonight in Second Peter chapter 1, I want you to look down towards verse 15. I want you to see what the Bible says with your own two eyes. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Did you catch that Peter said, "I'm going to die"? He said, "I'm going to die, but I want you to have these things always in your remembrance." Now, what he's fixing to say is probably one of the most important things he's going to say about something if he's wanting it to be remembered after he dies. He's not going to talk about Jesus loves me, and he's not going to talk about Calvinism. He's not going to talk about any of that stuff. It's what he's going to talk about. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Remember they told you the Bible was nothing but a book of fairy tales? He said, we didn't follow that. They're not cunningly devised fables. He says, "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So what you're fixing to get is somebody who physically laid eyes on what we're fixing to talk about. Now this is important. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And he said, 'In this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount.'" You say, "I'm not a mature Christian." Well, when this happened, he wasn't either. He leaves out the part where he says, "Lord, why don't we make it three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses?" That's why the voice came. He left that part out of here. I would have left it out too. His buddy John wasn't, his buddy Matthew and his buddy Luke wasn't quite as generous. They put it in there. Remember that part in John where it says that he outrun a certain disciple? He is talking about Peter, because he knew Peter's going to brag he outrun him that tomb that morning, but he won't let everybody know under the inspiration of God he didn't. Now this is much older, wiser, mature man that he's grown in the Lord far and above the guy that cussed when the rooster crowed type thing. He's not that guy anymore. He's matured past that. And he said about this voice that spoke from heaven. Remember we looked at it in Luke chapter 9. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He heard the voice of God. There was Jesus, who's God manifest in the flesh. There's the voice of God coming from heaven. There's Christ being transfigured into all his glory there and everything. And as he says that, watch what he says here. He says in verse 19, after saying that, "We have also a more sure word of" what? Prophecy. "A word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no" what? "Prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." When people say men wrote the Bible, they kind of did, but they did it under inspiration of God. And the guys that spoke the Word of God a lot of times did not write the Word of God according to what you just read. It said they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. For instance, if you go read the book of Romans, that's personally addressed from Paul the Apostle to the church at Rome. But you get to the end of it, you find out another guy was writing it down for him. There's a lot of speculation that Paul's eyesight had went bad or something like that. We don't know that part. That's just speculation. But for a fact, Tertullus wrote that thing for Paul while he dictated it to him. So here's a miracle. He wrote down everything Paul said. That's how you know God was in this. And if you'll notice, he said that this prophecy in verse 19, the word of prophecy, then he called it the prophecy of Scripture, and then he said the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The way I know that's how it ends. It starts and ends bad for us. It starts with us falling into sin and remaining in sin 6,000 plus years, and then finally we wind up with him dying on a cross for our sins, and then at the very end of the thing, it's him that gets us out of all the trouble and does all the delivering. So we've got all that contained here with us tonight, and as we've took all these tests, let's look at these tests right quick. We looked at this one. The first one we looked at was a test of consistency. Do all these Bibles say the same thing? What's the answer to that? No. They do not. Number two, the test of commitment. Did they leave anything out of them? We know that they leave out 16 verses, and some of them leave out 17, but they're lying because they take 1 John 5, verse 6, and 1 John 5, verse 8, and cut parts of it off and make a fake verse 7 that don't say what your verse 7 says. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They deny the very God of the Bible, and you just read up there where it said about the day star and all that up there. The NIV even says that's Satan. How about that? They take a title of Christ and put it right on the devil. Do they leave anything out? Of course they do. Number three, the test of change. Did the translators change anything because of a hidden agenda they had? Well, sure they did. One of the translators wrote a book called Is the Homosexual My Neighbor? She's a practicing lesbian. The guy over the Old, and they say, well, she wasn't really a translator. Well, the guy that was over the Old Testament committee was, and he was one too. Now listen to this. Number four test we looked at 2 weeks ago, the test of corruption. Are these translations corrupted from the Greek text they come from? And that was a matter of fact, yes they are. Because sometimes they'll leave things out that's there and they'll transliterate things and sometimes they won't. But if this Bible does it, they accuse it of something and do it themselves. Sounds like a Democrat in the White House, don't it? Is the New King James Bible an update of the King James Bible like it claims? Absolutely not. It's translated off the wrong text, and if there's a discrepancy in between the King James Bible and the false translations, it goes with them every time. But tonight, we got another test. This is the test of confusion. Do these translations add confusion? I'm going to go ahead and answer this one for you. Yes, it does. For a matter of fact, it does. And I've always been blessed by the Lord, and I'm preaching this, to have at least one or more school teachers with me while I'm doing it, okay? This is, I went in the backwoods of the hills of North Carolina and been preaching out there in a church the same size as this one, and say, have we got any school teachers? Always, 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 always. Now watch this. In a classroom anywhere, it looks something like that. So they don't wear suits anymore, I guess, but listen. You have one teacher, many students, and one textbook every time. Now, we just looked at 1 Peter 1, verse 15 through 20. It said the prophecy, and the prophecy. If we run that verse through the Bible, look up 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, after covering this whole chapter here about talking in tongues and everything, he gets down here to verse number 29, and he says this. Verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Do we find out that prophets do prophecy? Do we know that? That's who does prophecy, right? And Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And listen to this. He says right there, he said, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. So if you had three of them together, you'd figure out which one was right by the third one being there. That way, if that one of them said one thing and one of them said the other, the one could pick out the third one, right? If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be comforted. How many prophets are supposed to speak at one time? Tell me. One. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the... They got to come out of these prophets. They got to be the same thing. When a man tells me God told him in this book, God did not tell him. I don't care what he says and how he felt when he got it. It don't matter if his hair was standing up on his arms, less than 3 feet high. If he had bumps on his arm all over, so big a piglet could suck on it. Don't matter. He's not telling you what God said. God didn't tell him that. And then you see the next verse. And it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of what?
Peace.
Peace, as in all churches of the saints. I've heard people say that you King James only people, all y'all do is split churches. Is that so? Tell me how your contemporary music ain't split churches. That goes along with the modern versions. Mm-hmm. You don't understand, it's reaching the children. We could put a pig on the altar and cut its throat right here and say it's for the children. Half this crowd up here to go along with it. If we said it's for the children. Do you know what Adolf Hitler surrounded himself with when he signed anti-gun laws? You'll never guess. He had children around him while he signed it. Somebody else attempted that back in 2012, didn't they? With children around them. And it wasn't Adolf this time. It's some dude named Barry that said he wasn't born in Kenya, but his mama said he was, and his grandma said he was, and his grandma over there said he was. I know, I'm just a conspiracy nut job. That's fine. I may be, but at least I didn't vote for that sucker. Hey, man, friend. And I didn't vote for his vice president when he run, neither, or Hillary, or none of them, and ain't going to tomorrow, neither. So the election ain't tomorrow, I'm just practicing. Okay. Now, as I look at that, it tells me that the God's not the author of confusion. So if we got one teacher, many students, one textbook, correct? I think we happen to have just a couple of school teachers here. You would come up here, and you come up here and stand right here. You're getting called out. Now you know how it feels when y'all sent them kids off. Get up here and get up here now. Over here. Just to prove my point, where'd you go to college at?
Indiana University.
Did you get a certificate of teaching from what state?
Indiana.
Indiana. That ain't from around here, okay? It's a Midwestern state, what you told me.
Yep.
Okay. You went to college where?
Winthrop University.
Oh, you from around here then? Huh? Yeah, there
not
you go.
Really.
Do you get a teaching certificate from what state?
South Carolina.
So you two have not been on the same page of this, but you're both doing the same thing. Where did you teach at?
Where did I teach?
Yeah.
Several places. Indianapolis.
Indianapolis.
Rushville, Indiana.
Rushville, Indiana.
Orlando, Florida.
Orlando, Florida.
Cocoa, Florida.
Cocoa, Florida.
Yeah.
So you taught in two different states, four different places. Where did you teach at?
York.
York,
South Carolina.
South Carolina. So y'all never worked together?
Oh, no.
No.
You were taught by two completely different ages of people in two different times, right?
Yep.
I assume you're the older of the two, right?
I reckon.
Okay.
I don't think so.
Now look up there at that. Is that statement right, them things right there?
Yeah. Yeah.
How many textbooks did you have?
One.
Per class?
One.
Thank y'all so much. And that crowd says they're the greatest crowd teaching out there. And they use one textbook per subject. When I was in school, some of y'all understand this, when we had math class, how many textbooks did we have? Uno, one. For the one textbook. We got the English class. You know we actually had two in there, you know why? One subject was spelling, the other one was English. But we had one textbook for spelling, one for English. When we had science class, we had one textbook. Are you getting this so far? I had a class called a reading class. Did y'all have that in school? You know how many textbooks we had for that? One. I could close this out right now, and I've proved my point. So why would God have 14 different English textbooks and ever? Did we cover this thing well enough that you saw the word prophets and prophecy and how the prophets are subject unto them? I believe this verse sums it up real well, don't it? For God is not the author of confusion, as in all churches of the saints. And this next part, I need my volunteers, I pre-selected, to come up here. Bring a hymn book with you. This is a quartet I've hired to come in here tonight, sort of. Whatever I told you I was going to pay you, I'm going to double it since you actually got up. How much did I offer you?
Not a thing.
Then I'm doubling it.
That's right.
Okay. You take 63. 240. Try 243. Let's see if that's right. Yes, sir. It's in there somewhere. Huh? That's it. look at 86. See if
it. Yeah, that's it.
And you're my favorite singer up here.
Hot dang.
You take that one.
Okay.
On the count of three, as loud as you can, sing the words you have on that page. One, two, and I'll tell you when to stop. Three. Kind of catchy, ain't it? Now everybody turns over to 243.
Right there, ain't it?
No, 244. Right. You'll have to admit that was the worst singing you've ever heard. And the reason being, you couldn't understand them. Now listen to this. I always one of them gets offended when you say that. Now watch. God is not the author of confusion, but peace is in all churches of the saints. You'll have to admit that's some of the best singing y'all have heard tonight.
Yeah.
Especially compared to the first song they did. Or actually the first four songs they did. They had four of them. Now, if we got one teacher, one textbook, many students and one textbook, if they were singing together, they were great. But when they were all on different things, they weren't. Who adds confusion to all this? I believe the modern Bible versions don't tell you why. What they're trying to do is make you think it's easier to understand, better language, better translators, all this other stuff. I've already talked about the translators and who they were. You've heard and read stories about them, their biographies and things like that. And you know that that bunch was some of the smartest people ever on the face of God's green earth. But forget that. They were used of God because they were willing to be used of God. Here's another crazy thing nobody wants to talk about. You follow the money and that tells you the real story. They were not paid a dime to translate the King James Bible. The King James Bible's never been what you'd say for sale with a copyright. There was a crown copyright put on it by the king so everybody could copyright it. So some publishing house couldn't come along and put a copyright on it and then they could distribute it as they wanted. You'll notice in the front of all these modern Bibles, they put a copyright on each one of them and on the study Bibles for a reason. They want to make money off of it. When Tyndale saw that the NIV and Zondervan Publishing was publishing all the books that were written by the authors under them, they all used the NIV for a reason. That was the publishing house's Bible. It was a ploy to get you to buy one. So Tyndale says, you know what, we're going to come up with our own. And they did. Hello, Living Bible, New Living Translation. Yep. When the Southern Baptists saw this, they said, hold on. You mean if their publishing house puts only their modern Bible? Holman Christian Standard Bible come out not long after that. You see where this is going? It's all about the money. Okay? People think churches and Christians are nothing but a bunch of corrupt televangelists that's trying to get money off people as it is. This crowd don't help that none. But when you come into a church and you don't hear money, 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 money all the time, buy our books, buy our Bibles, buy this, buy that, and you come in and you get one message from one Bible about one God and one Savior, they lose their minds. there shouldn't be so much confusion about things. There really shouldn't. If they'd stop it, there wouldn't be none. Just saying. But as we look at this stuff tonight, I want to show you some things that they can't do anything with if they tried. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them." Talking about the words, right? "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The "them" is referring to the words of the Lord, not the people. If you have an NIV, it says, "Thou shalt preserve us." Here's the funny thing. That Bible, the NIV, is put out by a crowd that don't believe in eternal security. They push the other end. Isn't that crazy? But here's something they can't do with this. Look at this. How many times is it purified up here? Does that say seven times? Look at this. I said this to you a couple weeks ago. I'm going to show it to you. Number one was the Hebrew Scriptures, the originals. Then number two is the Aramaic Scriptures, which is part of Daniel. Number three is the original Greek Scriptures when it was first written down. And then it was took over to the Syriac Scriptures, which is in Apostle Paul's day and age around there when they were bringing through the Bible through that way. Number five is the Latin Scriptures, which is done by Martin Luther himself, the reformer of the 14th century. And then you had the German Scriptures that come out. And then we've got this crazy thing that come out next, the English Scriptures. And we're talking about the seven languages of God's Word. How about God's seven English Bibles? Number one was the Tyndale of 1525. He wrote under a pseudonym of Coverdale of 1535. And then we've got the Matthew's Bible of 1537. Then we got the Great Bible of 1539. The Geneva Bible of 1560. Then you had the Bishop's Bible of 1568. And then this crazy thing come out called the Authorized Version in 1611. Well, if you had one of them things here, you couldn't read it. I got one sitting right there. And if I picked it up and put it over here and set this beside it, I can tell exactly what it says. It's not that hard. They say they can't, well, if you had one, you couldn't read it, but yet you see on their, you see tattooed all over the body these little Gothic symbols and stuff like that. Did you do that so somebody wouldn't be able to see that? Wouldn't understand it? We understand it just fine. And matter of fact, if we look at the typeset and we start picking up on what's what with it, we can read it fine. But then in 1769, something happened. The Cambridge people over there got together, and they've got the Bible as we know it, the 1769 edition of the 1611 text, and there were only four editions of the thing. 1611, 1613, they took out the Apocrypha, 1629, A couple of translators were still alive, and they were getting rid of all the spelling errors because, unlike now, they didn't have a little squiggly red line under it when they put it on the printing press. They'd done all that by hand, so there would be errors in the thing. And then in 1769, they uniformed all that, and we've had the same Bible ever since. That's not a revision. That's an addition. Revision's where you change at least 33% of it, get a new copyright, and you make a dollar off of it. That's what's happening with that. There's some crazy things about these Bibles. I want to show you this one. Nine in the Bible is a number for fruit and fruitfulness. Noah gets off the ark, and in chapter 9, if something happens, go down and be fruitful and multiply. Okay? And we see that all the way through the Bible. And then we see, if we count these, let's count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and... That's the word Holy Bible for those of you listening by tape. Or not tape, I'm showing my age. Listening by download, okay? By MP3. So you got Holy Bible. Then you got another one. Let's count them out loud. Go ahead.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8.
You say that's a coincidence, but it's a very cool one though, right? When did I tell you this Bible was first translated? 1611. That's the number, right? If you stand them up like this, plus this one, plus this one, plus this one. Wonder what, if I hit this button again, what's going to happen? You say, oh, that's a coincidence. But it's a really cool one, though, right? I mean, we gotta admit this, right? I like it. So that don't prove a thing. It proves more than your Bible will. But wait, there's more. You'll see in your Bible, the only time the word success appears is right here in verse number 8, where he says this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If one thing happens, you make this Bible part of you 24 hours of your day. Then he says over in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You will never be sinless, but you will sin less if you start staying in this book. And he's talking about hiding it in your heart. He's talking about memorizing it. You say, I can't memorize anything. Please don't try to drive home tonight. There's no telling where you, if you can't memorize nothing, there's no telling where you're going to wind up. You might wind up there at the coroner's house and hit your pronouncement and send you right back down there to the thing down there to Blakely's, and there you'd be in a mess sure enough. Preacher, come get me. I'm at some place here where they got dead bodies. I wouldn't even know what place she's at, see? But we want to make sure that we do that so we don't sin against who? God, right? Then we got this nice little thing in Psalm 138, verse 2, says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The way you know God means business, he says, I'm putting this above my name. That way you know I'm behind it. If people come up to you with the name of God, y'all heard this recently, hadn't you? Yeshua. That ain't his name. What they don't tell you is who that name is. That's Joshua. It's a Bible name, but they're trying to sound like they're scholars and they're competent. You're not. These black Hebrew Israelites, what do they call him? They call him a name too. What is it? Is it Yeshua? Then people are crazy, okay? They don't know. They can't read English in front of them and come up with the right thing. Say, well, they won't like you saying that. Get in line. These white Israelites around here don't like it neither. None of them like it. Because you go to calling out this stuff for what it is, you better be willing to stand behind what you say because they don't like it. Well, guess what? Here's the catch. I'm saying it. You're not. You shout me on, and I'll keep saying it. You say, but preacher, you, I'm not worried about that. They have to go through God to do all this. And if God so chooses to let that crowd take me home, let's fly out tonight, the earliest flight we can get. Amen and amen. That's how much I believe in it. Do you believe in it like that? This is God's word. This ain't a preference. This is a conviction. This is something we'll die for. And the way things is going, looks like that day's rapidly approaching, don't it? But here's the good part. These apostates around this town, they'll tell you this, what I'm fixing to tell you. I run into a guy uptown. He's a big high up in the religious order, and he said this. This is what his whole summary about this whole Bible issue was. Jesus is the Word of God, not some book. They'll all say that. I was at a funeral a while back. Well, this is just ink and paper. This don't mean nothing. That's what they say. You know my favorite funeral to ever preach was? My grandma McDaniels. You know why? I had 14 of them guys sitting there, and I preached exactly what I'm telling you tonight to them, that we have one Bible. And they had to sit there and act like it's praying. I told them, look up, we wasn't praying. I ain't preaching to the crowd ain't here. I'm going to preach to the crowd that's here. God called me to do that. He said, they get mad? Well, they wouldn't talk to me. Ain't that sad? A bunch of so-called preachers won't speak to somebody after service. I didn't get offended by it. I was expecting it. But here's the thing. I went home that night and slept all night. And have been every night since. You know why? If you are at peace with God, you can do what God tells you to do. You don't have to worry about a thing. Okay? Now, here's what I said back to the guy. How do you know who Jesus is? That's a very good question. If Jesus is the Word of God, not some book, well, how do you know about Jesus, sir? All you people do, just like any politician, you ask them a point-blank question, they go right off in left field. All you people do is stir up trouble. Why, my seminary training has helped me to overcome such ignorance as you try to pull on me. Ignorance. You know what ignorance means? It means you don't know. But what if you do know? And you calling them on the carpet, that's when you get answers like this. But sir, original question, how do you know about Jesus? That's very important. Well, he dwells in my heart. Now they get religious. First they become political, now they become religious. Okay? Sir, how do you know that? By what authority do you make that claim? Is there from the real Bible, the original manuscripts, oh, when they wax eloquent. Well, in the originals, it's a better translation. It should say this. That's how they wax eloquent. They try to correct the Bible you got and make you think something's wrong with your Bible. By the way, this just didn't start when I got in ministry. It's been going on for a long time before I got in. But you know what I think? I think we need to put a stop to it. Sir, where are those original manuscripts and where might I find a copy of them? Because if he knows where he's at and that corrects my Bible and it's better than my Bible, I want a copy too if that's the real thing. The real Bible now, okay? I've been waiting for 28 years on that answer right there and I've never got it. 28 years. So how do you know it's been 28 years? Because it happened a couple months after I started pastoring. I just celebrated our 28th anniversary of being here at this church. Well, where's this original manuscript? I want me a copy. What they're telling you is, ultimately, is they're telling you about a lost pile of papers that do not exist anywhere at any time and never have been put together in one binder to make a book out of. Isn't that crazy? What does God think about the original manuscripts? Now, that's a good question. I'd rather have what God says about them original manuscripts in my Bible. That way, the final authority will tell me. If it's a lost pile of papers, you could ask me a question. I could tell you anything if you don't know how to read them lost pile of papers and if you didn't know they didn't exist. I would become your final authority. If I present two conflicting authorities, then you got to come to me for the final authority who can interpret that for you. Hello, Catholic Church. If there's a conflict between the Bible and what the church says, you go to the Pope to find out what the... What a neat trick. And guess what? The guy doing that can make up anything he wants to. He's the final authority now. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 23. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves. This is the original manuscript of Jeremiah. After Jeremiah had wrote the thing down, it says, he cut it with the penknife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in that fire that was on the hearth. Thus, we could say, that thus ends original manuscript number one. So the first 36 chapters of Jeremiah, he reads them, takes a knife and slices those things up and throws them in the fire and they're burnt and lost forever. Well, the original manuscripts say, well, you can't quote them because they ain't there. Then, a few chapters later, Jeremiah 51 verse 63, and it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. God says, I'm not worried about that. Write it all over. Add this to it. And by the way, 51 is not the end of the of Jeremiah. So he didn't even get to complete Jeremiah. God said, put a stone, wrap around it, toss it in the Euphrates. There's 51 chapters in Jeremiah gone. And I say this jokingly when I say this. Thus ends original manuscript number two. It's not original if it's number two. That's the joke. Just things good when you got to explain the joke, is it? But anyway, so why would he throw it in that particular river? Well, there's a reason why. You know what water does to these things? Same thing fire does. But it's still there. And when that river's dried up and the Chinese have to march down from up here to come down through there, or Russia, whoever comes that way, they'll have to trample over the Word of God to get to Jerusalem, just like this Bible says they will. Boy, you'd think God knows something, wouldn't you? I mean, that's, I know the other thing sounded cool, but that's really cool, ain't it? You've got God having him throw the Word of God to a place they're going to have to trample over one day. Amazing, ain't it? But like they say, wait, there's more. The whole issue we're dealing with here is not the original manuscripts or anything like that. The whole issue we're dealing with is literally this. It's to see the evidence that this is the Bible, that the King James Bible is the Bible, and the whole issue is final authority. And the question we ask ourselves is the same every week I do this. What is your final authority? If you go to work in the morning, you know what you answer to? You answer to a final authority. But you say, wait a minute, there's another authority above him, but there's somebody where the buck stops at your company. There's somebody who's got the final say, be it a board of directors or a president or an owner. Somebody has the final authority. In our case, we got the owner. In Christianity, we deal with the owner directly every morning. Now, do you tell me, why would the owner of your soul, the one who bought and paid for you, that's able to make a planet, use a science teacher, mud, water, air, wind, and it holds together? I'm telling you, that's the greatest miracle in the Bible. This thing don't fly apart, because I've talked with people that said it's spinning this fast, it's going around the sun this fast. The fact that thing don't fly apart is one thing. You say, well, that's because of gravity. Who put that there? And then it gets better than that. You got gravity there pulling it all together, and it don't fly apart, and we don't know who did that. We say a Big Bang done that, right? That's what they say, right? That's what your so-called scientists say. Here's an even greater miracle than that. Who invented the scientist? That eyeball he looks at when he looks at his papers and writes his things down and looks at that microscope, that thing outweighs your phone by 1,000,000 to 1, and your phone is a better camera than the cameras put out just 10 years ago. I was up in Gatlinburg last week. A man took my picture with one of them cameras with the little card you slide in it, and then I took a picture of my phone. My phone was 10 times better than his camera was. He had a lens that big on that thing. I got 3 little bitty lenses on the back of my phone, and they took a much better picture. Your eyeball outweighs them 1,000,000 to 1. Your eyeball. I got a question for you. Who designed that? It gets better. We're talking about final authority. If you own a company, let's say you own this convenience store up here, who sets the prices on the chewing gum? It ain't the guy you hired to work third shift or second shift, first shift. You are. If they come up